Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. It can be found in your pew Bibles in the New Testament section on page 122. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in this house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. And God's people said, Amen. Who was I that I could hinder God? That is the crux of this passage. Today we're talking about letting go. And that's what this clip here is about.
By the time we reached the Mexican shore, I was afraid to let go of the boat. My strength was gone. I was so weak. I was afraid that in 2 feet of water, so close to deliverance, I would drown. I struggled to shore and fell upon the sand. It was warm and soft, like pressing my face against the cheek of God. And somewhere two eyes were smiling at having me there. I was so spent, I could hardly move. And so Richard Parker went ahead of me. He stretched his legs and walked along the shore. At the edge of the jungle, he stopped. I was certain he was going to look back at me, flatten his ears to his head, growled that he would bring our relationship to an end in some way. but he just stared ahead into the jungle. And then Richard Parker, my fierce companion, the terrible one who kept me alive, disappeared forever from my life. After a few hours, a member of my own species found me. He left and returned with a group who carried me away. I wept like a child. Not because I was overwhelmed at having survived, although I was. I was weeping because Richard Parker left me so unceremoniously. It broke my heart. You know, my father was right. Richard Parker never saw me as his friend. After all we had been through, he didn't even look back. But I have to believe there was more in his eyes than my own reflection staring back at me. I know it. I felt it. Even if I can't prove it. You know, I've left so much behind. My family, the zoo, India, Anandi. I suppose in the end, the whole of life becomes an act of letting go. But what always hurts the most is not taking a moment to say goodbye. I was never able to thank my father for all.
Today we are at the halfway point in our series, The Life of Pi Iti. We will continue our discussion of how we love God, which is our working definition of piety. And the message this morning is once again both simple and mystifying. It's easy to understand, but difficult and costly to do. It is simply to help us recognize the beautiful truth that's captured in this film clip. That the whole of life becomes an act of letting go. I think this is the central spiritual task of the Christian. Because letting go is how we open ourselves up to God's grace. It is a journey that God leads us on in order to liberate us from sin, from death, from the power of this world, but ultimately from ourselves. And what I hope we will realize by the end of this sermon is that we must be freed from ourselves, from our selfishness, in order that Christ may shine through us. The story of Peter, his vision and his religious experience of seeing the Holy Spirit poured out on the Gentiles, on Cornelius, and Gentiles is just a fancy word for non-Jew, so that means all of us. It's a story of letting go. Peter had to let go of three things: prejudice, profit, and power. We'll call them the three P's so that they're easy to remember. Say them with me: prejudice, profit, and power. So Peter's story begins by delving into his prejudice. As a good Jew, he was brought up dividing the world into two parts, clean and unclean. Their whole religious system was based on being clean and ritually pure in order to participate in the temple. The cleaner you were, the closer you were to God. They took the phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness, very literally. The people of Israel were literally placed on a scale of most clean all the way at the top, down to the most unclean. So at the top there was the high priest, and at the bottom were the diseased people and foreigners. Keep that in mind. There were also clean and unclean types of food, which is where our story starts. Well, actually, our story starts a little bit before that. See, what gets Peter into all this mess is none other than his own life of piety. Peter, like last week, was praying. This is an important theme. Because praying can get you into trouble. And in the middle of Peter's prayer, he gets hungry for lunch. It's about lunchtime, so God shows him a vision of a large sheet of animals being let down from heaven. And God commands him to get up, kill, and eat. But when Peter looks into the sheet, he sees only unclean animals, and he did not want to be defiled by them, so he refuses. God replies, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happens three times, and then Peter is left puzzled. So God here is telling him not to distinguish between clean and unclean foods, but this didn't make any sense to him yet. Just then, some men walk up to the house where Peter is staying, and the Spirit tells him in chapter 10, verse 20, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, it says, the Spirit tells him not to hesitate when they ask for him. Now, here's one of my favorite things that I learned this week in studying for this sermon. The Greek word there for hesitate is diakrino. Diakrino can also be translated as discriminate, separate, make a distinction. Krino, the root word there is judge. Dia means through, to, or toward. So it's about prejudging. So it's prejudice. Do not hesitate. Do not go with prejudice. So Peter didn't understand this vision yet. But upon hearing that word diakrino from the Holy Spirit, I'm guessing the lights began to come on. Hold on to this word diakrino because we're going to come back to it. So despite the Spirit's advice, Peter does hesitate and asks questions before going with the men. And so then the next day they set out to meet Cornelius, whom the men represented. Now, I want you to get this picture in your head. Cornelius represented everything unclean and more. Strike one, he was a Gentile, a foreigner. He was at the bottom of the clean list. Strike two, he was not circumcised, which is the first requirement of Jewish entrance into the temple. It happens almost as soon as you're born. And lastly, he was an officer in none other than the Roman army, the people who were oppressing the Jews. He was an enforcer of that empire. Strike three, you're out, right? So Cornelius was the ultimate example of an outsider in the eyes of Jerusalem. But God took notice of Cornelius because Cornelius was, guess what? Praying. Again, piety begins with prayer. Because God's grace is found by opening oneself up in prayer. Nevertheless, Peter did not have much to gain from going into this man's house. In fact, Peter knew full well that he could not profit from eating with an uncircumcised Gentile Roman officer because it would cause him to be ritually impure and probably ostracized by his own people, which is what this story talks about. But with the Spirit's nudging, Peter goes. And Peter lets go of any potential profit. When Peter arrives, Cornelius tells his story of piety and how he is a praying man and devoted and reveres God, and how when he was praying, he saw a vision as well, and it had instructed him to send for Peter and to listen to Peter. So the lights come all the way on at this point for Peter, and he understands his own vision. And so in 10:34, he starts by saying, "I truly understand now that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." God shows no partiality. There is no diakrino in God. This idea that there is no prejudice in God is fully revealed when Peter is able to take a step back and let go of his own desire for power. That's our third one, right? When he lets go of his own desire for power over the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out on this Gentile family. These people who are the ultimate examples of outsiders. Truly, this story is about how God loves everyone. Amen? God loves everyone the same. There is no diakrino in God. There is no favoritism in God. Jew or Gentile, Muslim or Hindu, male or female, gay or straight, black or white, liberal or conservative. God loves everyone equally. And we are called to do the same. But loving everyone is not exactly an easy thing to do, and it can be very costly, especially when it comes to loving our enemies, like Dzhokhar Tsarnaev, right? We have to let go. We have to let go of the boundaries that separate us from others. We have to let go of diakrino, of prejudging others, of hesitating to accept others. Why? Because we're Christian. We are little Christs. That's what Christian means. We are imitations of the Messiah who let go of his ultimate power and gave himself up for us. Letting go is the deep and central task of a life of piety. Truly, the whole of life does become an act of letting go. Have you ever seen an episode of Hoarders? Anybody? Anybody seen an episode of Hoarders? Yep. So it's this show on A&E that follows the life of compulsive hoarders. These people literally keep everything they ever receive by either by purchasing it or someone giving it to them or having it given to them. So I remember this one guy that was on the show. He had become so unable to let go of anything that his whole house, from floor to ceiling, was full of trash. You couldn't even get in the door. It was just disgusting. There was stuff everywhere. It had even flowed out onto his backyard. And I want to say, I mean, his property was not small. He probably had like an acre, and every inch of that property was covered in junk. I mean, there were old cars, refrigerators, old appliances. There were trailers rusted out. I mean, just rotten food all over the place, just everywhere. He literally could not get rid of anything. He had been hoarding for so long that he couldn't even sleep inside the house anymore. He was sleeping outside under tarps in this makeshift lean-to. It was ridiculous. Yes, laugh. It's hilarious. I mean, it's ridiculous that this guy held on to that much stuff. So in every episode of this show, they bring in a psychiatrist and a professional organizer. And it is just fascinating to watch them go through this process of letting go of each and every item that they have. Because they literally have to do that. Otherwise, it doesn't work. They'll just go back to the old patterns. They have to let go of each and every thing. And it amazes me the stuff that they throw fits over. I mean, it's just like, I'm looking at it, I'm like, that is just trash. And you want to hold on to it. For what reason? There is no reason. We just want to hold on. Because letting go is difficult. Letting go is hard. But unless you do the work to clear the space, you cannot achieve any peace. Though most of us have not lived our lives in such a way as to get out of control like that on the show of Hoarders, there's no doubt that the spiritual practice of letting go can be intensely difficult. Because letting go means abdicating control. We are not in control. We try so hard to control things that we ultimately have no control over. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning in our adult confirmation class, that we try and control God. In our culture, letting go of hurry and worry means relaxing our grip, slowing down. Letting go can be distrusted and is often dangerous. I did an informal poll on Facebook this week, you know, the ultimate source of information. And I asked people what they thought about letting go. And I got some great responses. One person talked about how letting go of their children is a difficult process. And as each successive child went away to college, it never got easier. Others talked about letting go of your past or your pride. Or addictions, or letting go of someone that wronged you. And it may not seem good at the time, but ultimately it is healthy. I think the one that hit the nail on the head, though, was this. Letting go is often a sign of losing. And we have been conditioned in our culture not to lose. because losing equals being weak. In her book, Seven, An Experimental Mutiny Against Excess, Jen Hatmaker tells the story of how she got fed up with how overcomplicated their life was. And so as a family, they committed to a period of 7 months where they would limit themselves in seven different areas. So they ate only seven foods for 1 month. They wore only seven pieces of clothes for a month. They gave away seven things a day for a month, you know, things like that. And what they realized was that by adopting a deeply reduced life, they found a greatly increased God. And the question that drove her to make such a tough commitment of letting go was this: does my craving for more neutralize the enough that Jesus says he is? Does my craving for more neutralize the enough that Jesus says he is? See, this is a crucial question for us. Because if we can't figure out how to begin letting go of our own desires, of our own selfish ambition, of our own craving for control, we won't be able to let God in and let the Spirit move us. I want to finish up Peter's story of letting go. I want to finish up this story of Peter letting go of what? Prejudice, profit, and power. See, our scripture reading today dealt with just the part where Peter was retelling the story to the First Jerusalem Council. He was defending himself. See, in verse 2, we're immediately made aware that Peter's act of letting go has gotten him into some hot water with none other than the church board. He definitely did not profit from this meeting with Cornelius. Now, I told you to remember the word diakrino, right? Well, it shows up here again. This time in verse 2, it's translated as criticized. The church board diakrinos Peter. In other words, they haven't gotten on board with the Holy Spirit yet. So Peter recounts his story, and then in verse 12, he shows the council where the Spirit is going, like with this balloon that was released, by telling them that the Spirit instructed him not to make a distinction, a diakrino, between them and us. There's that word again. Prejudice just doesn't work with God. Prejudice only tries to hinder God. And Peter asks again in verse 17, who was I that I could hinder God? Now the word could there is a little bit of a weak translation. The Greek word there is dynantos, which is the same word as dynamite. So it means power. Peter was asking, who was I that I had power over God? Now here's the rub on this question by Peter in verse 17, because it makes it sound like there was no way that Peter could ever control God. And that is true to an extent. However, I think if he had wanted to, he could have exerted his power of free will as a human being and hindered God. He could have decided that his prejudice meant more to him than the men that were seeking him. He could have decided not to let go of his own desire for profit. He could have decided not to let go of his own power. Now, that doesn't mean that God wouldn't have found a way to work around Peter. But this is my point. If we want to participate in God's kingdom, we have to let go of our power and surrender to the grace of God. If we can't or won't let go, God will simply find someone else who is ready for God's grace to move in them. We have to let go of trying to control God because it is pointless. Here's the great thing about letting go. We can do it gradually, little by little, every little thing that we let go of creates a wider opening for Christ to shine through. Every shirt that we don't need anymore that we let go of, every piece of food that we give up instead of wasting in the trash, every ounce of time that we release to God, every relationship that we let go of, every fear that we give to God, every time we engage in letting go, we let Christ further in. It is a slow process. It is a lifetime process. Some call it sanctification. And it is only by God's grace that we move forward. The whole of life becomes an act of letting go. What do you need to let go? What space do you need to create? What has you anchored on the shore instead of floating with the Spirit? What is it that you're clinging to? What are you holding on to? Of what do you need to let go? Of what do you need to let go?